had a strange experience yesterday. Joanne had her Bible sitting on the table, and there was a little note, you know, a little piece of paper on it, and it said 2 Chronicles 34. And I said, how come you have that on there? And she says, I don't know how that got there. And so anyway, I turned to it and I read it. Now, the same incident is in 2 Kings, the 21st chapter. But this is the whole, I tell you what, you want to read it a number of times. 2 Chronicles 34. And I'll tell you what it has to do with. It has to do with what is happening right here. And I read it, and I broke down, and I read it more parts, and I broke down. I read some more of it, and I broke down. And it had to do with the strangest thing, one of the strangest things ever in the Scriptures. It had to do with a boy at the age of 8 being made king over Israel. But that's not the thing. As I read it, I got the picture. What happened is God put a little boy in office. And because God knows the hearts and God knows exactly what's in people, he does what he does because he does what he knows that he wants to do. That don't make sense, but you kind of get, you probably gathered what I just said. And by the age of 16, now that's not a good age for most young people, or most people, you know what I mean? He got serious for God, and he got on his face before God, and he called out, it says. He started calling out. It was 8 years after he was made king. And the Bible tells us that he did what was right in the sight of God all the days of his life. Now, he only reigned for 31 years. Now, he was 8 when he started. He was 31, so that would make him 39. I don't know if he died at 39. I don't know what happened. I didn't pick that up anywhere. I didn't notice it. But anyway, it was during his time in office that they found the Book of the Lord, it calls it, the Book of the Lord by Moses. And so before they had even found the book, he got on his face before God, and things started to happen. You know what he did? He got rid of false doctrine. That's in our terminology. He got rid of the high places. You know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and things, these demonic forces that people were worshiping that they didn't know. They were making idols, but the idols had personalities. And he did all of these things before they found the Book of the Lord. And he was he was a good friend with the high priest. He was a good friend with a scribe, a chief scribe, you know, the ones that kept reprinting the Bible because they didn't have the printing presses and so forth. And so he had a working relationship with them, and it was a strange thing the way that this progresses. And as I read it, I realized that that was what we would call reformation. Reformation comes from the word to reform, you know what I mean? To get something back or get something new or whatever, but get something going. And whether we realize it or not, we're sitting here a little in Podunkville and a little handful of people, and we're thinking, you know, what's going on anyplace else? Well, you know, I don't know what's going on. But I do know that when Elijah, after he had run from Jezebel, and he was up on the side of the mountain, and he said, Lord, you might as well take my life. I'm the only one left. And the Lord kind of let him know for sure. He said, there's 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I thought, Only 7,000? To Elijah, that's a lot of people. But when I'm thinking about it, with all the people that are at that point, you mean there's only 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to Baal? But there was a reformation that began. And we're in the middle, or in, at some stage, in a reformation. And I know by the Spirit. Now, this is a strange thing. I have not a lot of other evidence, except that by the Spirit, I know that God is doing something, that He is going to bring people back to something. Remember the song that we used to sing, the B-I-B-L-E? I never knew what I was singing. Let me just, I don't know how many, if there's more than a couple of verses, but it says, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And the next verse, which nobody means, or very seldom ever mean that sing it. I stand alone on the Word of God. Lots of luck. Lots of luck. I was brought to that place one time in ignorance. I didn't know it. And that was in the church in Seattle, and when they wanted me to teach my growing class, it was growing by leaps and bounds. Ended up like 25 young people, teenagers, and started out with 6. But this was within 6 months. And they gave me the Sunday school curriculum that I was supposed to teach out of it. And when I read it, I told Joanne, I can't teach this. And I went to the pastor and I said, I can't teach this, because it doesn't agree with the Bible. And the big issue, the biggest thing they started with was, and that's probably a lot worse today, the biggest thing was, we can no longer accept the myth of the virgin birth. And it was worded just about like that, wasn't it, Joel? It was pretty close to that, the myth of the virgin birth. And I told the pastor, Leslie Larson, I said, I can't teach this. And he looked at me and says, I wouldn't teach it either. And I said, okay. So I kept teaching the Bible, and the class kept growing, until they called me on the carpet. And I don't know who did. I mean, the devil was behind it. And my wife and I, Joanne and I, had all these little kids, and so there was a special meeting they had, and they wanted me to come to the meeting, okay, not realizing that I was the object of their scrutiny, you know. And so Joanne sat out in the car with the boys, and I walked in the church to meet about 60 hostile people. They were angry. And the next thing I knew, and they were speaking up, and they were mad, because I was teaching their children some things that were not in the curriculum. And I was afraid. I can remember that fear. I was just afraid. I thought, they're about to hang me up by my toes, you know. And then something came over me, which I understand now. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And I told him, I said, Martin Luther would never teach the curriculum you want me to teach. I have studied that man's life. And of course, at that time, I didn't realize some of the stupid things he did either. But and for about 45 minutes, and I said, I have been teaching out of the Word of God. And I picked up a Bible. And I said, the Bible does not say anything about these things that they want me to teach in the curriculum. I can't teach that. And of course, the man they had a visiting, another pastor come in, Pastor Larson didn't want to be there. Don't blame him. And so after, I stood, you know, so I thought, you know what happened? I said this, you've heard this story how many times, but I said this because I realized that was the first time ever that I stood alone with the Word of God. I stood alone. And what happened then, after I talked maybe 45 minutes, anointed, the first time ever. When I got done, you could hear a pin drop. Nobody said anything. Nobody knew what to say. And the young man pastor that was there, and I'll never forget it, and I never saw him before or since. He came up to me, and he stood up by me, and he looked at everybody, and here's what he said. He says, "I don't know what this young man has, but whatever it is, the rest of us better get it." And it turned the tide, and everybody was friendly, and they hugged me, and they were so happy. And then that lasted for a couple of weeks until Lyle Bollinger, a good friend of ours out there, made the mistake of telling the board and those that were kind of the leaders of the church that some of the church people in the church were speaking in tongues. Just a real intelligent, smart thing to say. And you know what, Charlie? He was a lawyer. Wouldn't you think that he would have known better than to say that?
Lawyers always speak the truth.
I forgot about till just now. He was a lawyer. And so, he got filled with the Holy Spirit right away, him and his wife and their kids. But anyway, I stand alone on the Word of God. How many people can actually say that? They can say it, but not realize that it's not true. You know what God's doing to us? You know that we look at what's happening here and just a handful of people, and we're looking at this thing and we're thinking, well, what's going on? You know what the truth of the matter is? And this hit me the other day, and that's what the message tonight is all about. I realize that what has happened to us has happened hundreds of times. Hundreds of times to hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Guess what's happening? We're being brought back to the Word of God. That's what happened at Josiah's in his life. They found the book of the law, the book of Moses. They found their own only existing work that God had spoken through the prophets to them. You follow what I'm saying? God is bringing us back to His Word where we belong. And the church system, they can say, yes, we go by the Bible, but my conclusion is, I have yet to see it. I have yet to see it. And I have been denominational, fundamental, charismatic. I've been the route. I ran into this in the Bible. I was looking up the word disciple, and you've heard me talk about it. But anyway, I found the word disciples of Christ. It started in 1809, I think, in America, didn't it, Charlie? Remember seeing it? It was in America. Well, 1809. Well, we celebrate 1776. You know, that's not a long time after the beginning of America. And at that point in time, I mean, think of what they would have felt like today. They were sick and tired of church doctrines and traditions and church things. What would they do today? So they said, we want to return to the Bible and go only by the Bible. And then I didn't look it up, but Charlie found it somewhere. The disciples of Christ today, I mean, the offspring of the disciples of Christ is the Church of Christ. That's where Clayton was a pastor. And he may hear this, I don't know. But anyway, Clayton and his mentor, which was a man named Gene Taplin. And I knew the man, you know, years ago. He was a pastor of a church. And Clayton would go to him for advice and whatever else. And so when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in Seattle, and I wrote letters to Clayton, I wrote letters to Rodney, and I wrote letters to my mother, and, you know, I never got an answer from anybody. So then I'd feel all fired up, and I'd write another letter to Clayton, I'd write another letter to Rodney, I'd write another letter to my mother, which I didn't know if, and I'd never got any answers. No telephone calls, no letters back, no nothing. And finally, I got a letter from my mother, and she said, just remember, she says, no, don't forget to spend time with your family. Yeah. Yeah, take them hunting, take them fishing and stuff. But you know what she's saying? I've got fanatical now. And so, anyway, I heard nothing from Clayton, but here's what I found out later. Clayton and Gene Taplin, because Clayton loves the Word of God. And so Clayton and Gene Taplin were taking these letters, and they were scrutinizing them, analyzing them, because I had scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. They didn't know what to do with it. So they couldn't rebuke or, you know, find any fault in anything. So one day we get a telephone call, and Clayton and Rosemary and Rodney and Betty were going to come out to see us. And when Clayton saw what was going on at the chapel back in those days, it convinced him. But it's like, you know what? It's hard to argue with the scriptures. It's hard to find fault with them, especially because the Holy Spirit supports it and backs you up. And I think that this is what's going on. In some, I know I'm going to get myself in trouble here, so I ain't going to say any more, but I'm not through.
Unless somebody comes up.
I mentioned something to Keith last Sunday. I said, you know, everywhere I read, if I go to the Old Testament and look at things, I keep seeing examples of the condition of the church today. Us, you know, and I'm going to put myself there because I'm not there. But it's a start when you begin to see where you're not. You know, and I just been sitting here thinking this morning, and I thought, you know, I thought if you said to somebody, you don't think God's involved in your life, you know, whether you care for him or not or whatever, and I said, you know, he's responsible for everything that happens to you, whether you live, die, whatever you do. Or your government, whatever. And they might say, how can that be? But if you stop and thought about it, if every person on earth loved the Lord God with all their heart, mind, and soul, what would you have? You wouldn't have any conflict. You wouldn't have people killing each other, stealing, plundering. Of course, then I would be honest and say, but that ain't going to happen. You know, sorry to say. Yeah. I mean, but it's like with this king that Keith was talking about, this young guy. I think I remember reading some of that too, a long time ago. Everywhere that it shows the condition of the church, it says God saying, you don't want to acknowledge me. You don't love me with your heart, mind, and soul. You act as if you're keeping the law, but you're just finding ways to make it look like you are, to, you know, and then you want to find an easier way. But you're not really paying attention to me. You're just thinking about how do you look, you know? And so if you keep that in mind, and if that is our condition, I thought we have no reason ever to complain about who our government is. Now, is he going to bless people who don't care for him? That say they do, but really don't? Is there really a blessing should come? So, if you're not getting that, then you need to start looking at yourself. You know? Yeah. I mean, me, I got to start there. And that's one of the things God has really started to do in me is, so-and-so's president right now. That doesn't really bother me anymore. Because what I'm learning is, okay, what weren't we doing right? Because I know God puts everybody where He wants them all the time.
That's right.
In His will to do a work. So, and I'm finding out then that if we're getting close to the end, it's not going to matter anyway. What you got to be focusing on is, do I want to stand alone for the Word of God? You know? And so I was reading through Isaiah and everything, and it just keeps giving example upon example of where the people were just not with Him. And it starts, you know what? God goes along for a long time, long suffering. And then He says, enough. I want you back. And there's always a remnant that hears Him. There's always one like the king there and a few that hear Him and turn. You know? And then, you know what? A lot of times, He'll bless the whole rest of the nation. Because they heard what He wanted, they heard the prophet, and they responded. So, you know, like... You get the right wing, and if they're Christian type back, you know, and all that, and they can get so upset, and I was too, you know. But it's like, but where are you really? We look like hypocrites to most of the world. You know, we pretend that we have this God and everything, but they see us going around cheating and getting lying and doing all kinds of things. And they go, well, what makes you any different? Except that you want to act holier than us, you know? But there is a message in here that's going to come out. And it's going to mean something to a lot of people. And it's going to change things. I read like in Isaiah... God put a perverse spirit on a king or a leader. Yeah, I think it was a king. He put a perverse spirit on him. God? Yeah, God. You know what? Because He wanted, for one, and you know, here's what God does. He goes and takes a non-believer of Him, gives him power, sends him to defeat Israel, and then chastises him later. Because He's using them. Because it didn't, no matter what happened, the king never turned to God. So he thought, he's still going to get the repercussions of why he doesn't follow. But He also taught Israel a lesson in the process. Isn't that interesting? Our loving God, but who is just. See, people don't understand what being just means. It's always in His will and what He knows is going to create the outcome that He wants. And when you start seeing that, you get less worked up about everything. You know? And you should get worked up about, where am I? You know? And that's what He's doing to us. He's getting us focused on, where is my walk? You know? Where is my foundation that I can stand? It's so incredible how important the foundation is. I mean, it's everything. It's everything. And because Christ is the rock and the cornerstone, you got to build on it. And when you start seeing who He is and what He did, you can start building. And that's what's being done, you know? And yeah. I know there's others out there that God's doing this with. And we'll hear about them sooner or later. And they'll hear about us. Because pretty soon God's going to say, speak. He is. I know He is. And I know there is no other answer than this. I started looking at that years ago and I went, yeah, what possibly else could God have that would answer everything, back up everything, bring about everything, than His Word if it's truth? I mean, you see a miracle or you create a big move, none of that has the foundation that this does. Because we've seen what happened when we got nice, great, wonderful moves. And it was a blessing, and it was good. But we didn't have a foundation. And we got carried away. God, it's so, now more or less so obvious how that Satan was such an angel of light. And his ministers of righteousness, you know, made it look so right. You know, it almost bothered me. I started, and I don't think I went through the whole thing, but I started reading the Song of Solomon again. And, I just kind of almost got an upset stomach. Them verses we were singing to one another, and oh man, you know, we were so far off. I mean, well, not completely in a sense, but you know, that's what's incredible as I look back, that you could be so sold out thinking you were for the Lord, ministering unto Him, and be the deceived. I mean, because in my heart, everything I thought I was doing was because I loved the Lord and I did not want to, you know, forsake Him. Which was a noble and good thing in my heart, but it was off. But you know what? I can take that same thing now and begin to reapply it. Only this time, it's with something that is totally linked to God. Not that I have to go through any other vehicle. This is just me and Him. Amen. Me and Him. And it's glorious. I mean, that you can... I just, by going through and reading that He's starting to reveal these things, it's such a blessing to know that you're receiving that from Him. Not a lot, not everything, you know, but it's a blessing. And you know what? I don't apologize if it sounds like it's making me or you look different, but it's true. If you're following this, you're different. You are different. And you know you don't take any credit for it. If you keep reading it and believing it as a little child, you know you have nothing to do with it. It's all Him. But you got to present yourself. You know, there's still all those choices. And you know, there. Just to go back, and there were instances where a non-believing king saw and did what the Lord said and gave the glory to God. I mean, there are those too. But for the most part, He just used them, and He knew their hearts were never going to turn to Him. And then He chastised them after to show Israel that He was a just God. Yes, I sent you. I had you defeated and, you know, trampled on. But at the same time, I also made judgment on the one that did it to you, you know, because it was all by my hand to bring you back to me. That's the whole thing today. Bring you back to me. Yes. I mean, true bring you back to me, you know, not lip service, not looks good. Yeah, we're sold out. Okay, we're carrying the Bible again. You know, it ain't none of that. It's from the heart. You want to know Him and the truth that He has.
As I was sitting there, I began to realize something, and you know this too, but one of the problems with churchianity as such is that people don't actually... what's the word I want? I had it until I got up here. all I can think of is they don't really know God, but there's a word. It was a perfect word. It would have made a lot better, more sense if I could have remembered what it was. But anyway, until we take in God's word, we don't know God. Because there's nothing that I can write. I can't write a book. I could write a book on all of my experiences, and people who said you should give, you know, write a book on what you did. I feel like Smith Wigglesworth. They said you need to write a book. I mean, he had raised 20 some people from the dead. You need to write a book, and he says we already have one. And you know what? That's my feeling. We already have the book. Why should I mess things up and throw people off to the side, when the only way that we can actually find God is, when I heard that voice that morning, when I was praying, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And through the process of some things, I realized the only place that I can find him is in his word, what he said. I can't find him in the books that are written about him by people. You got to hear it from him. Like the Samaritan said, he said, you know, now we believe because we have heard him ourselves. Well, the thing is, what did they hear when they heard Jesus? Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So what did they hear? They're hearing the prophet. And it says in Hebrews, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, which is a prophet. God called him a prophet back in Leviticus when he's talking to Moses. I got it. There's a perfect word. A perfect word, and I can't keep... I will think of it. When I think of it, I'm going to stand up and yell it. So, but anyway, it is the best descriptive word that I've come across, and it won't come to mind. We have to understand some things. God wants us to do his will. God wants us to know his will. Does that change the picture? He's not saying, okay, church, now you got to understand Keith Gunn's will and you got to do it. No, No, my will means nothing. It's God's will we got to understand. And there's a scripture, 1 Timothy 2:4. It says, God's will is for all men to be saved. Stop. Don't go any further. You know what? It says God's will, that's for that part, and that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. All men are supposed to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what about unity through diversity? Does that kind of leave us hanging somewhere? When Jesus came, and it says, and they that sat in darkness heard a great, or saw a great light. What was the light? Truth. Truth. That's the way God sees it. I mean, they didn't see a million watt light bulb someplace. They were brought to the place of truth. Now, let me tell you something about Jesus that is different than, you know, just about everybody else that's ever lived. When he came to bring the light, he did not join the darkness. Are you following me? He didn't become darkness with the darkness to show him the light. He remained a separated light for the darkness to come into. God's will is for all men to be saved, and his will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it tells us this thing. And I'm beginning to understand this is a big, old, major thing. For, because there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is that important? That is the issue that God stands on. This is a separating issue. And the devil came along and said, I'm going to make him into a god. And he kept him in all of these things. He kept him as a god. He made him into a god. Do you know why the devil got in trouble? He made himself into a god. And he knew what would happen if he could make the Son of God, who is the man, Christ Jesus, into a god. It would destroy and mess up Christianity, churchianity. And that's what he did. Do you follow what I'm saying? So then the next group comes along at the, you know, back in after the Azusa Street revival, and here they're Trinitarians. People are Trinitarians. And God says, we're not going to leave them there. And so he gives this major revelation, and I don't know, I heard one time about a third of those that were gathered at this big convention. This is in the early 1900s. About half or a third of them that were there at the convention, they're on their faces praying, and they say, you know what? We're believing in a false doctrine. There isn't such a thing as a Trinity. There's only one God. And in the beginning of this thing, when Russ Barnett, I mean, he was back in that thing as a young person. At the beginning of this thing, they didn't have make the Son of God his own father. They had it pretty accurate. Somewhere along the line, the devil comes along and says, we're going to make him God again. There was a time frame in the beginning of this thing. When I first was saved, and when I heard Don Burnett teach, and when I heard Russ Burnett teach and those things, I did not hear the doctrine teach that we hear today. Are you following me? So what is the devil's objective? Get him into a God manifestation in the minds and the hearts of the people. So that instead of worshiping the one true God in spirit and in truth, we don't. I don't know if you follow me, but it is becoming a real major thing. And at some point, if you go on to know the Lord, follow on to know him, at some point, God's going to raise you up to preach. We're not too far away.
Occurred to me, Joanne, you got Bibles. You got angels leaving notes on your Bible here, sounds like. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think I got it. I think you got an angel just leaving notes. Which I wish they'd leave me a note. That'd be nice. But anyway. You read there in the Old Testament in those narratives and Judges and Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and so forth, Chronicles. You read, you get so exasperated with those people. They go and worship in the high places, and then they get chastised, and then they learn better. Then they go and listen, what? Why can't they get in their head what they're supposed to do? For crying out loud, hey, where? And it almost seems, here they're God's children, people, all these things happen to them, and then they go after Baal and so forth. How can that be? Well, we're not that all that different, are we? The natural man makes a distinction between whatever they were doing and us, but it ain't that different. It just is not that different. And he would be he would do us a mercy to do whatever it is that would cause them to come back to God for us. You almost, on the one hand, you don't want disaster coming on him. On the other hand, oh, Lord, whatever it takes. Anyway. Isn't it funny? I remember singing that song, Bible, when I was, 3, 4, 5 years old. Here it is. You're planted from the very earliest Sunday school recollections. It's the answer. I remember singing, read your Bible, pray every day. Well, that's pretty good advice. Read your Bible and pray every day. And here I was, 4 or 5 years old. Read your Bible, pray every day, and B-I-B-L-E. And you go through your whole life being able to sing those songs, if it ever came up, And then, lo and behold, this is the truth. Yeah, Keith?
The word is reality. God's not a reality.
Ah, yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, reality. That was the, Keith was, the word he was trying to come up with and unable to. But, I had something more that I wanted to bring. That's fine. That's fine. Give me a little time, more time to think of what I was. I was thinking here. Keith reported that Chuck's memory is getting better here, which is a little. That's the different direction what I'm going in. Somewhere along the line, we're going to meet. But anyway, God bless you, Chuck. God bless you. That's been on my mind, but it wasn't what I wanted to share. Anyway, the Lord's good.
God is good. If you spend enough time in the Old Testament, it can really kind of get a little tough, depressing. I over the years, Susan and I just try and read through the Bible on a daily devotion a little bit every night. And you go through the Old Testament and it's, you get into Kings and there's a king, at first, God said you don't need a king, but the people needed a king, So they failed immediately and tried to put a mediator between, a false mediator, between them and God. And you just kind of go through the king after king after king, and the first or second line in King James is, and so-and-so is named king, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he was king for so many years, and then you kind of go through about three or four kings, and then there's, we get the, and so-and-so is named king, and he did what was good in the eyes of the Lord. You kind of keep track, and it's like going 3-1, and this goes on for 5,000 years. God is using people, both good and bad, for 5,000 years, and finally he sends his son down and says, man without the perfect sacrifice is not going to be able to do what they need to do. Now, that's all well and good, and that's kind of just how I look at things, but seeking truth and diligently having it work in your life and acknowledging that there are people that God puts in our way that are not going to do what's good in the eyes of the Lord is necessary for us to stay on the track to be seeking the Lord. We are supposed to fight through that in spite of all the good help we get. Over the years, I can think of two. I'll defer to the scholars, but I think of Enoch and I think it's Elijah that were taken without, were taking up. But that's not a big number over the whole period of time from Moses to, Christ. And yet... my point, and yet that you have these trials and you have these obstacles, we're just supposed to keep soldiering on. Something that Ken brought today that kind of sparked me was, because I've always been, me personally, I have not wanted to be an evangelist or to go out and evangelize, partly because I probably felt in the natural I wasn't strong enough to to stand up to the scrutiny. If the enemy really wanted to drill me, he would find my weakness in my knowledge, and therefore I would look bad in the natural, and I just didn't want to go through that embarrassment. The flip side of that is, you know, think about the people who are most likely to want to go and evangelize. They're newborn Christians who have no truth. They've just got this experience. So who's the least likely people that should go out and try and talk to people? The people who have zero foundation? Yet, you know, the more senior Christian, you know, it's like we need to go out and share what we know. And yet, the more we've been here, we've kind of concluded we don't know so much. And every day we kind of keep back, I don't know so much. You know, and it's like, yeah. When someone says, okay, you should go and evangelize, you know, I've kind of come to the point where God will put that person in my path that he wants me to talk to. And I need to be ready for when that opportunity comes for God to use me. I don't know that I have to go and help God. I think he's okay. But, you know, and that's just kind of an old thing, practice. You know, we're very big on that. Now I'm kind of much more like God is really driving the bus. And it's hard because man has to let go. You know, I constantly look at how the change in me and what's happening to me and my family and our lives and as we go along. And, you know, you're always trying to say, okay, how is this in the big picture? You know, not because I need to know the big picture. You just want to make sure that you're kind of like staying where God wants you to be. And I've concluded that's kind of a waste of my time and my energy, because if my heart is right, God will ensure that I'm right where I want to be, right where I need to be. My heart is going to say this is where I want to be. God will make sure it's where I need to be. And I think as men, it's just a little bit harder. It's just, you mean I have less control here? Yes, you have less control. Are you okay with that? No, my flesh is not too cool on that at all. You know, I want to be doing the things I know that I need to be doing, because I know I should be doing some of these things. I mean, we kind of danced around it, but we came and bounced up against Matthew 7 Christians today again. It's because we want to be doing what we should be doing. We want to be, I don't know if we want to be in the forefront, but we definitely want to be right. We definitely want to be doing what God wants us to do. And I'm not speaking against that. I'm just saying it's so easy to overrun God there. It's like, come on, catch up, I got it. It's like, and he looks and goes, oh, here we go again. That's not pleasing to me. And it, you know, I just keep coming back to, I don't know. it's a test or a race in humility. I mean, the more I step back and say, I worship you, and my heart, thoughts, mind is to be pleasing to you, and to try and take myself out of the equation, the more I put myself in the place where God can use me and I can grow. And that requires me to repent. It requires me to be constantly humble, saying, nope, don't have it. Thought I had it. Got to give it away. Got to let you take me. And it's amazing. As you've all heard over the years, small numbers don't bother me. Standing alone before God, standing alone on God's word, God saying God's word, that's just a precursor to standing before God, book of life. I mean, that's exactly what that is. And there's nothing wrong with trying to be ready for that by walking right. I'm encouraged. And I think the there are probably thousands of different people, different groups, with small numbers of people who are wondering, we can't be the only one, and why isn't this more popular? And I go, it's not popular. If you really read the scriptures and you really know the scriptures, in the end we win, but from the beginning to the end isn't always fun. And that just rubs against natural man. I'm excited because I know that it's not supposed to be fun. And I guess I would testify that God has sort of made sure that I haven't always felt that it's been fun. But that's what he needed to do in me to keep me humble. Others maybe don't need as much, and others maybe need more. But I am as confident as I've ever been that I don't have to defend a belief to anyone. I just have to share God with them. And if they aren't willing to take that, then that's between them and God. And I'm not going to take on any condemnation. With the exception that, I had to make sure maybe I didn't respond to that because my heart wasn't right and I got a little bit too much of Corky involved in that situation. Easy to do. Anyways, God is good, despite, and I think the more we can just grab onto the fact that he's going to place these things for our betterment in our path. Someone once said, it's easy to praise God when you're on the mountaintop. It's really the blessing to praise God when you're in the valley. Because in the valley is when the work gets done. On the mountaintops, you're just like, it's so easy to go like, yes, I've earned this. Look what I've done. And really, it puts you back in the valley again because it's nothing you've done. It's just the blessings he's given you. Amen.
Sometimes Keith looks around. Sometimes he just gets right up. He made the mistake of looking around that time, so I snuck up ahead of him. But, if you'd just gotten right up, you'd have beat me, Keith. But anyway, I won't be here too long. I remembered what I wanted to bring. And let me also say, we've been talking about thousands. How about tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands? There are parts of the world where just a page out of the Bible is considered so precious, so valuable, And there are millions where, hey, if they ain't got God, they ain't got nothing, just nothing. So people's situation is different, of course, but it may be that it's a big number. Relatively big. Narrow is the way, of course, but we still could be talking about a pretty big number. Remember what I wanted to bring before, and that was, back at the time of Christ, in the Roman Empire, they were making people gods. They made Julius Caesar a god, and he was before Christ. He was 40 BC or something. And then I think all the emperors after that, they were just gods. They would make Augusta a god. They'd make Tiberius. They were all gods. And so I don't think it took too much to be made a god at that time. And so when they decide they want to make Jesus a god, he's a god too, I think that's the way it went. Well, we don't do that anymore. We don't just indiscriminately make people gods, but we're left with this notion that Jesus is a god. Back at the time, they were designating all sorts of people as God. Then they threw in Jesus, too. So it just wasn't as big a deal as it would be now. trouble is we're left with a different deal. And it, I smell the enemy in that. It's his one of his sneaky ways of operating. Yeah. And if we're told he's a god, then we kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, okay, he's a god. You know. It was the process of having him become God was different than it would be now.
Was that a quick look? I got another line of things here. There's in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds or the heavens were created or the worlds were created by the word of God. Okay? But what we don't realize is you can cut that off, you can short that up and still have a truth. By faith we understand. No matter what else it is that we understand, by faith we understand. And then in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Understand. For he that would come to God must believe that he is. Show faith. Understand. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? Well, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Hebrews 11:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But you know what? It doesn't come by hearing the books written by men about God. It only comes by hearing God's word. So when Jesus said, he says in, you know, back in John 8:31, he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. It doesn't say anything else other than that. I can't find anything else in any other translation. If you continue in my words, then you're my disciple. The result is this. Faith, understanding, will make you free. You understand me? Understanding will make you free. Understanding will make you free. See, one of the problems that the church has and that I have had and I still have, but it is changing rapidly, is the fact that God has not really been a reality. Because my understanding hasn't been there, so he could be. And the same thing, when I first began to realize that, you know, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is a God. He's not even returning as a God. He's coming back when the Son of Man returns. Will he find faith? God did not bring forth a God. He didn't need one. He's all-inclusive, all-sufficient. He can do whatever he wants by himself. He does not need you and he doesn't need me. He wants us, but he doesn't need us. And so we hear the scriptures, and we hear the scriptures, and you hear the scriptures, and you hear the scriptures, and you listen to them, and you listen to them. And Joanne, I think it was last night or this morning, we had the one in the bedroom has been playing for a long time, and she says, I don't know what she said. I think I can quote this by heart. And I said, but it doesn't matter. We'll change it. We'll get another one for a while. And we'll get another one for a while. Do you know what is happening? God is becoming a reality. Why? Faith comes by hearing, that by the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that would come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. And you know what? If we don't believe he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, why seek him? Are you following what I'm saying? Why put forth the effort? And if he is, and the faith, that the understanding that comes by faith, do you know what it does? It changes your approach to God, because now you want to put forth all that you have and all that you are and anything you can to become what God wants. I am changing. Corky has said this, I don't know how many times, he said it again this morning. I am in a process of change. So am I. So are you. We are changing. Do you know what's changing us? God is becoming a reality. Faith is causing us to understand. It took me a long time to understand what the difference was, why it is important that Jesus would become a man instead of a figment of men's imagination, a God. What's the difference? It is in every possible way different. And that's why Paul, or why John said, he's in the fourth chapter of 1 John, he said, "Don't beloved, brethren, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirit, see whether they're from God or not. For many false prophets." Now we're not talking, are we talking about a spirit or are we talking about a prophet? What is it? What's the common, what is the like, the association between a false spirit and a false prophet? The false spirit is one that runs the false prophet. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this is the way. If you want to know the which spirit is from God or not, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. I tell you what, it took me a while, over and over and over and over and over. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come from God, is from God, or that Jesus Christ is of. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is of the flesh is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Put two and two together and come up with four. What is the Antichrist? What is he out to do? Destroy, kill, devour. And how does he do it? By changing God's intentions. Change God's will. When God brought forth a man, son, out of the tribe of Israel, born of a woman, made under the law, when God did these things and brought him forth, he did it for a reason. So the thing we need is, Lord, why did you do it? What is the reason? So you know how you find out? You listen and 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 you hear and you hear and you, and faith comes. And then pretty soon by faith, what did it say in Hebrews 11:3? By faith we understand. Are you following me? Why is it important that the stones cry out at Pablo's house with the scriptures? Why is it important that his children hear it over and over and over and over and over? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Lord, let me hide your word in my heart. Why? So I don't sin against you. Do you follow me? And the tape machine just keeps right on working.
Well, I guess I'll follow you if you follow Christ. Going back to an issue, and it just kind of come up again. I want to read a setting that's in Isaiah, because I always referred to the one in Ezekiel 28 about Satan, Lucifer. Well, in Isaiah 14:12 is the other example. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And I just picked this morning, I noticed this. Son of the morning. You know, that's like saying son of the light in a sense. And he had light, you know, when he was first created. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You know, if God didn't want, could God have done whatever he could he have done, brought us to salvation without Jesus Christ? Well, sure, if that's what he wanted, but it isn't. I mean, because like he said, God can do whatever he wants. Why did he do that? Well, I think one of the reasons is because it's like, and I brought it last week, to me, it's this slap in the face to Satan.
I think so.
You know?
Yes.
And he knew he was going to fall, you know? And then you think about, like, what Keith was bringing and others about how he wants to keep making him a god, because that's what brought him down. And he knows if he gets somebody else to, it'll bring them down. You know? So it's so interesting how he can, like, how he works. You know? I mean, he's not stupid. He's in darkness, though. And, you know, it says he's the father of lies. And there is nothing in him but lies, whatever. You know, he's such a liar that he's convinced him, his own self. I think a lot of times he probably doesn't remember what his real end is going to be. Or he's just so far gone that he's just, I'll take as many as I can with me, which is obviously what he wants. Sure. But there was a verse somewhere else where it was saying, there was two things. There's a verse in Isaiah, and I think it's in chapter 10. Yeah, verse 20. Maybe I should read that. Something's not lining up. Well, there's an example in Isaiah 10 where I was mentioning about the king. It says in verse 12, Therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Because when he was defeating everyone, he was taking credit, because he was such a mighty, all-knowing king. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and robbed their treasures. So it goes on, and then God just cuts them down, you know. But in here, there's a verse 20, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. It was always trying to bring them back to truth, because they'd lost it. And when they would acknowledge it, then he accepted them. But it was always a remnant. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, lots of them, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. So, God knows what he's doing, and he'll always have a remnant, you know. And I think what everyone wants, what we want to get is that vision that we can become a remnant. You know, that's my vision now, so glory.
This is good stuff this morning. Everybody brought really good stuff.
Yeah, I really appreciate what Ken brought because, you know, I look at, I've tended to look at the falling away wasn't so much a matter of seeking truth, it was more a matter of just not obeying God. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's kind of like you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you fell away from me, and now the hammer's going to fall, you know. But really, it is the truth, seeking the truth, or acknowledging that He is the one and only God, and just to follow what you know, and that is the truth. To me, that was helpful to me because it's like, you know, you can get caught up into some of the natural ways of what's the result of not doing what God wants you to do? There's wailing and gnashing of teeth and being dragged off to Babylon and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But, no, it's really, you just don't stay focused on the truth of God and that the Word, yeah, and I don't know, in my nod towards small numbers, this does kind of look like a remnant, so.
Aren't we a remnant?
Yes.
Yeah, I think there's a reason why Ken's kind of on the remnant track. I remember a long time ago, I had preached a sermon or whatever, gave a message or whatever about remnants. And, you know, we feel funny about remnants. On the one hand, people that do sewing, you know, there's remnants from the material that they use. And yeah, there's nothing much you do with a remnant. You maybe if you're real, if you grew up during the Depression or whatever, you made doll clothes out of them or something like that. But mostly you just throw the thing away, you know. They just don't have value. They just don't have value. And there's that impression that you get, you know, what's going on here? Nothing very much at all, you know. It's kind of like a remnant. And yet for the Lord, oh my precious, precious thing, you know. The world discards it. But no, the Lord, that is the so if you're panning for gold, you can call the gold the remnant. No, no, it's not the remnant. It's what you're going for. And I think the way man would have it, they'd throw out all this shiny yellow stuff and keep all the black stuff, you know, if you're panning for gold. What the Lord is doing is throwing out the black stuff, keeping the shiny yellow stuff.
We used to hear a phrase frequently in this church just a number of years ago about unconditional love. And as if maybe we in some way could manifest such a thing. And but what we have in the church structure today is people are looking at God as a God of unconditional love. And so, you know, if you go to church and if you pay your tithes and you do your thing in church, whatever, you're fine. Well, you know what the problem is with that? The remnant issue. That's the problem. And I remember years ago when Pablo and I were talking about this, and he made a statement about, you know, the repentance is going to have to come out of the church. And if people repent before God, God will save them. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. O mighty one, O lesser one, or whosoever it will, God's will is that men come to repentance. Well, if you come to repentance, you know what it shows? It shows a change in your attitude, in your heart, in your inner person. Now, the Bible says that a smoking flax, he won't put out, you know, a candle or a wick. If it's still smoking, he'll to try to get it into flame. A bent reed, you know, he won't break it because the sun and it'll come back to standing up. So, but that shows the what God is like. If there's any sign of life, he moves on it. If the thing is bent, he'll help to straighten it. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's kind. He'll go to the nth degree to save every person that he can. At the same time, repentance is a necessity. But how can you repent when you're in false doctrine if they're telling you what you have is the truth? And that's what the Pharisees were doing to the Jews at the time of Jesus. So when you think about it, the nation sat in, those that sat in darkness, the whole nation was in darkness. What kind? Not knowing the truth and the will and what God wanted for them to do. They didn't understand. They weren't willing to understand. And the Jewish leaders, rather than looking carefully and seeing, like the Bereans, to see if the things that was Jesus was saying was the truth, if they could find it, they fought him. And so the common people, it says, heard him gladly. And it irritated the Jewish leaders because they were jealous. And that's why they crucified Jesus. They were jealous. So anyway, the remnant could be a bigger remnant, or will be, when God raises up a people to start preaching truth, and a lot of people will find it. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus is God. There are people in the Trinitarian churches, there's people in all kinds, there are lots of people, they don't believe that. They don't know any difference. They're not taught it. Okay, Charlie, stand up and teach it. When God pushes your button. You know what I'm saying? And I think because we're getting familiar with the scriptures, God is going to use the familiarity that we're getting to use us at some point to preach. I see the day. I can see the day when each one of you is going to be, I mean, you might still be here on a Sunday morning service, but you're going to be with a group of people, you're going to be teaching truth to them because they're going to be hungry for it. Because they're going to, I can see it. I've told Joanne that. I can see the day when a handful of people, you might have 500 people over here and they're hungry. And you start teaching them the scriptures instead of the malarkey that we've been so much a part of for so many years, myself included. I can see when people are going to say, that's what I want. I can hear it. I believe it. I can see it. Because they that understand, what are they going to do according to Daniel? They're going to instruct many. Anyway, God bless you. I love you. Let's come up to the front.